Well, something that was wonderful to... Oh, my mic is not there. New mistake. And it's only been a year. It's been a year exactly. So, I won't make that mistake on year two. So, new beginnings. That's what we're talking about today. But I just wanted to say I'm so thankful. My wife and I are just so thankful to be here. It's been a year. As of December 1st, we landed in Fresno and we realized, wow, we are in a new place. In many ways, we were called from a distant land to a place we did not know of, could not find on a map. We're looking for, and then had, you know, all right, California is like this, or, you know, we're here or something, you know. But, yeah, we were called here to a people we didn't know. And I'm so thankful, though, that we've been called by your session to this place. And I see my wife shaking her head like, yeah, it's really true. We've gotten to know many of you for that. And so I'm glad to be back up here to preach to you this morning and talk about another fellow who traveled to a distant land and that God spoke to him and obeyed in the same way that really Lisa and I had to be obedient to what God was calling us to take us to a place we didn't know. So let's pray and just thank God for his word. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you so much that it's a blessing to us. Lord, may you be with us as we read. In your name. Amen. All right. Well, let me give you a little backstory, because I don't know about you, but Genesis is not a book I read too often. I might read the Gospels a couple times. But Genesis, on the other hand, I don't necessarily go back too often. So really, our story with Abraham begins all the way back at Genesis 12. Let me give you a quick recap between Genesis 12 and Genesis 17. Genesis 12, well, like I said, his story is kind of like mine. He was called from the land of Haran down to a place where God would call him. But God gave him some words for him. He said, hey, I'm going to make you a great nation and I'm going to bless you and bless all the families that are throughout the earth through you. So Abram's like, hey, sounds like a sweet deal. And he, at 75 years old and actually a very wealthy man, he leaves with his wife, Sarai, and they go to this land where God was going to show him. Well, sure enough, Genesis 15, things, you know, have moved along a little bit. And Abram, you know, is talking to God, and he's like, hey, God, you talked about a great nation through me, but I'm missing something. Children. To make a great nation through me, I need some kids. And God's like, well, hey, how about you walk outside your tent? I don't know where he was, but he says, hey, look up at the stars. And he says, if you could count them, that's how many of your offspring will be. So Abram takes him at his word. And it talks about, and he counted it as righteousness to Abraham that he took God at his word. And so he takes this, but some more time passes. Maybe Abram gets him impatient. Maybe Sarai gets impatient. Something happens, but they decide to take things into their own hands in Genesis 16. And instead of waiting for God to do something in between the two of them, this covenant, you know, as marriage, the covenant between the two of them, they say, hey, maybe we need to go outside of this marriage covenant. And so Sarah says, hey, here's my slave girl. Go sleep with her and make a family from her. And so Abraham sleeps with her in agreement with his wife, and they conceive and they have Ishmael. But it causes immense family strife that happens. As you continue to read, it causes immense family strife to happen. And so this is the problem. And so some time passes. But then Genesis 17 happens. And so remember, Ishmael is around and Sarai and Abram, actually is his name at this point. They don't have any kids still of the two of them. But this then happens. When Abram was 99 years old. Okay, when did I say his story started? How old was he? 75. So a little bit of math, that's 24 years. It's a long time. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make a covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your number. Abram fell down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for a generation to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Cana, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generation to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or brought with money from a foreigner, those who are not of your offspring. Whether born in your household or brought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant is in your flesh and to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abraham fell down, face down, and he laughed. And he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah be a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him and an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and increase his number. He will be a father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yeah. And so here we have something different. Up to this point, it's been, you know, told many times to Abraham that these things, this nation will happen. But now there's something new. A covenant is made. And now covenants aren't promises. They're not a promise, nor are they a bargain of sorts. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. And both parties say that no matter what happens, I'm going to uphold my end of the bargain, no matter what happens. Unlike promises, you know, I promise to give you a toy if I give you $10. This exchange happens all the time, you know, in our stores. So we give them $10, they give us a toy. But it's as if you say, hey, I'll only give you $10, whether or not you give me the toy. Now, it's a covenant that's what a covenant is. So this is the covenant that happens, that God Almighty makes with Abraham and Sarah. These are not promises. And both parties, they desire to fulfill that their side of the covenant. But covenants also come with signs and terms of agreement. And so there's some signs that happen here. The first is, of course, probably the most obvious, is that their names change. Abram, becomes Abraham, the father of nations. And Sarai, she becomes princess.
She becomes princess. They also change. It's a change of family. Remember, Abram, I said, was up from Haran, and he comes on down. And in fact, even in the previous passages, he talks about, hey, maybe my descendants will become from my family that's up north, or maybe from other family. But no, God says, no, I'm going to make a new family, a new people. He changes who they are. And so he marks this sign, this new change of family, with something, with circumcision. And he says, so all your family will be circumcised. All the males of your family will be circumcised. And that's the sign. Now, circumcision did happen in other cultures. If you read a lot of the text, it did happen. But it was only a sign of the boys becoming men. It was sort of this initiation ceremony that would happen. Something of their own choice. Something that they maybe had to go through an initiation process to become. And only then would they become part of the tribe or part of the people who are there. But we see something different in this circumcision that happens here. Instead, it's done to the babies. It's sent to a little boy who has done absolutely nothing to deserve being brought into this family. He is helpless, right? I mean, many of you have held or at least seen a baby young. They have nothing to offer. And so, actually, God is saying, hey, for them to be a part of your family is an act of grace. To be brought into this covenant is an act of incredible grace. And so they're brought in without any efforts of their own, without any condition. There's also a distinct change of relationship within Abram's family, particularly in the way that God says, hey, this is going to be my people. This is mine. He makes this very possessive, and he says that I will. If you look through, I think there's around 12 or so I will statements that God declares. I will do this and I will do that. One of the big things is, I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will be your God and the God of the descendants after you. God makes the initiative and said, this is not just about you, Abraham, but this is about all that come after you. And God chooses Abram graciously to be in this incredible relationship between God, a God deity, and people. This is kind of a foreign thing, but it's an amazing thing. But not only just with him, but his descendants. It also is something pretty amazing and miraculous to be said. I would say God goes beyond the impossible. The impossible. Because, listen, Abram is 100 years old. Now, there's no Bible calculation. You can't go into your index of your Bible and say 100 years old is actually 50. You know, it's not in there. And you can't say that Sarah's 90 is actually maybe like 30 or 35 or something. No, she's really 90. And he's really 100. Like, that's really what it is. And their bodies have gotten to that place that they're old and well beyond childbearing age. And so, truly, it's something impossible biologically to happen. And Abram and Sarah know this, right? Because in chapter 17 and 18, what do we find? They laugh. I love the humor of the scriptures in that we really get humanity out of there. That Abram, he knows how these things work. And Sarah, she knows how these things work. She's like, right, this isn't going to happen. Like, I don't know what you're thinking, but this isn't happening. And she laughs when she hears that they're going to bear a child. I think they see humor in God, and that there's humor in that God's going to take a couple, a barren couple, and give them the start of generations to come. But let me say also that Abraham still is a little blockheaded. He kind of still misses it, right? Because God says, hey, you know, I'm going to make this great nation. These things are going to happen. And, you know, here's all the promises and the covenant that's going to happen. And he says, yes, through Ishmael. And God's like, no, you missed it, Abraham. And let me make it really clear for you. Sarah, not through Hagar, not through Ishmael, not through that line. No, Sarah, your wife, out of the marriage covenant that you made with each other. That's the line that's what I'm going to do. It's there. So God makes clear his blessing only comes through Sarah in the son that she will bear. And guess what? They name him Isaac. That's what God asked him to. Guess what the word Isaac means? Laughter. So truly, when they say his name, they're like, laughter. Look, I have laughter in my arms. It's pretty amazing. And so God does something pretty incredible. I also think it's really amazing. And this happens throughout a number of parts of Scripture. As Lane and I were even talking earlier, that, again, God takes a barren woman, Sarai. He renames her Sarah, which means princess. And then he says, God says, very many of the same blessings that Abraham received. This is really incredible that God names her. He blesses her. He calls her princess. He calls her mother of nations, that kings will come of her line. And restores her honor as a woman. Because remember, in that culture, like, if you didn't have any offspring, like, you were kind of pushed aside. You were not, something was missing. And so it's pretty amazing that God really names Abraham, and he also names Sarah and gives them both these incredible blessings. Now, let me say something also. Sarah, Abraham, were they perfect people? No, not at all. If you read all of his story, they kind of make some mistakes along the way. They're not these ultra righteous people that, like, they were perfectly living. They're not at all. Remember, they both agreed that, hey, we should go outside of our marriage covenant and that you should sleep with my slave girl. They both agreed to that. They've made some mistakes. They've gone outside of their own. And it did have some consequences. And yet, these broken people, God graciously says, yep, and I'm going to look in and through and beyond and move in and through beyond that. I'm sure that God is not clueless of what has happened. And so, sure enough, something amazing has happened. And so through Abraham, Isaac is born in chapter 21. From Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. And guess what Jacob's name also is? Israel. And the nation of Israel grows and grows and grows and grows. And if you look at the beginning of Exodus, it says that they were too numerous to count, that the people of Israel were too numerous to count. And that's what kind of scared the Egyptians. But they're too numerous to count. I don't know about you, but that sounds a sure lot like the beginning of a fulfillment of too many stars up in the sky. Now, in one hand, you may think, well, that's kind of where it ends, right? Until you look at the New Testament. And again, God, Jesus, is pointing back again and again and saying, I'm making something new. Multiple prophets, they talk about something being written on their heart, that their identity is going to be written not on their flesh, but on their heart. I'm sure, you know, they probably didn't understand that till Jesus showed up. But it's something that's written now. Now sort of this lineage, this God's people, is no longer something made by man's work, but instead is made by God's grace, amazingly. And so as circumcision was a sign of being in the lineage of Abraham, of being of God's people, instead God does something different with Jesus. He says that his covenant with his people will instead be not on their flesh, but on their hearts. And so also this brings in everybody, absolutely everybody, brings in everyone into this family if they want to be part of God's family. They become this covenant people. And because this inscription, this covenant is written on their hearts, it's done by the Spirit's work. And guess what? What the Spirit does, you can't undo. Otherwise, that would somehow be in contrast to the Spirit, right? So what the Spirit does, it's permanent. It's a permanent etching upon your heart that you are God's. If you were to look inside with spiritual lenses somehow, you would see written across all of us who accepted Christ, we would see a marking that says, Christ. Maybe it's a cross. I don't know what it looks like, but it's written there that you're his. And there's no eraser that could erase that. And there's no sin that could wash, that could somehow blemish that marking that's there. No, it says in Ephesians 4:30 that you're sealed for the day of redemption. Now, for me personally, where this verse really hits me is that my grandmother, when she got older, she really started to have some dementia as she lived with us for 8 years. And she started to question some things and really started to lose it. Well, does that mean because her mind was going that her heart's mark was suddenly erased? By no means. By no means. And as I've gotten older and met many others, faithful believers who, when they've gotten older in dementia or Alzheimer's or something, and they lose it. And who knows what they act like. Clearly, you know that they're not themselves. Let me assure you that if you had spiritual lenses, you would see something still there till their dying day. An inscription, God's, one of his covenant people, written on their heart. And so if you're one of God's people, if you're one of God's people, if you have that name written on your heart, if you have that mark, if you are one of God's people, guess what? As you go, so goes God's kingdom. Because what's interesting is as I look through and read, it seems that God's people need to be in the land for it to truly be claimed. Like God gives Abraham like this enormous, like all of that Mediterranean, this huge, vast amount of Mediterranean area. But he's like, hey, this will someday be all of your descendants. Well, how is that? Because God, as he does things, he puts his people there to make claim of it in that place. And so guess what? As you are God's people, as God's kingdom resides in you, as you go, so goes God's kingdom. And so where you go, wherever it be, whether your work or your home or your school, that's where God's kingdom is. That's where it is. And so whether you like it or not, and probably whether you know it or not, people will know that you're one of God's, and that his kingdom, I would pray, would be established in that place because you're marked as one of God's people. Let me also say, for those who maybe you realize that your lives are at that place where you're like, oh man, I got some sin. I'm really messed up. And maybe you realize like, man, I could never be part of God's kingdom. I mean, you think Sarah and Abraham messed up? You got to hear my story. Well, trust me, we all have hard stories. All those sins, every one of them that you could name, they're equal and even. Every one of them is sin. But let me say, if God was gracious to Father Abraham and Mother Abraham, you know, Mother of Nations, if God could be gracious to them, he can also be gracious to you. He can wipe that clean. Truly, God's called you. If God is calling you into his kingdom, listen to his voice and respond. It's a daily thing. It's something that needs to happen. That as you look down, if you're a believer, that remember that you're marked as God's as you go into those places you go. And if you've not accepted him as Lord and Savior, and you're like, man, I want to be a part of that family, then you simply need to say, God, I want to be one of yours. I want to be marked as one of your people. And so today, as we come to the table, it's a gracious table. It's a table it's a table set apart for people who call him their God. And if that's you today, then come and participate with us. If that's not you today, but you're like, man, I want to be a part of that, then right now say, Lord, I want to be a part of your kingdom. I want to be a part of your family. I want to be a part of your people. Just pray that right now. Lord, let me be a part of your people. Then too, come and be a part of this table with us. But if you're like, not yet, then I encourage you to think about it and consider it, what it would be one of God's people. God's people who extends his grace to, as this table is as well. So Pastor Jeremy will join us as we come to the table.